This morning I'd like to return to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And the basic idea of this passage from 15 through actually 23 is that Jesus is meant to be the center of our lives. That's the basic theme. And the big idea is that him being the center of our lives helps us gain the perspective that we need for our lives. I'd like to begin with verse 15, and would you read together with me God's word? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God bless the hearing of his word in our hearts. Any thoughts that stood out to you in this reading of God's word, or questions? Give you a chance to just read through it again. Yes? Living in light of this world, especially how does this, who Jesus is, speak to that, this world in which we live? Fran?
All things got a plan.
So who he is gives us the opportunity to, in a sense, step back from it and get a better picture. Okay? What is the firstborn of all creation, and what is the firstborn among the dead? Okay, very good observation. Curious, isn't it? It has been treated differently. And let's get to that first part. It says he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, many of you probably have had Jehovah's Witnesses come and speak to you at your home. And their view, when they look at this passage, he is the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. They think it means that God created Jesus, and then God created the rest of creation. That's their concept. That's actually a modified and a bit recycled version of a very, very old heresy called the Arian heresy. Christ has always been and always will be. So there's a sense in which he has never not existed. The firstborn here is in reference to his preeminent position. In New Testament times, for example, everything that belonged to a father would be passed to the firstborn in the family. This was true in Hebrew culture as well. So everything that the person had, possessions, and status, everything passed to that firstborn. And this is typically how the word is being used in the New Testament in regard to Jesus. He is that rightful son, heir, apparent with God the Father. So he was born in the sense in time, as we know it, but he is in this position, set apart in a category all by himself. Because he's the firstborn of God, he is God. He's in a category all by himself. Now, the firstborn among the dead is that he was the first to come back from the dead, in a sense, in his own right, and in a sense, he conquered death as the firstborn. So he is, in a sense, the firstborn in that he led the way. He didn't succumb to death. He rose again, and we will rise again as well. It's kind of like this, but not really. It's kind of like this, that if you're down in a hole in the dark and you're looking up and you see someone go up through the grating and then disappear for a second, you think, oh, they're going to forget me, they're going to forget me. But someone reaches down and picks you up and carries you out as well. This is in a way what Jesus did for us. He experienced death first for us, and he's the one who reaches down and brings us through death experience. Even this one of the songs that we sang before this morning talked about whether I go through the veil, which is a symbol of death, or meet him in the air, I'll be with him. Does that begin to answer that question? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Very real different thing for Jesus. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is central to our understanding of who God is. You see that in the idea, he is the image of the invisible God. But when we use the word image, we think of it kind of in two ways. One idea is this, that it's the likeness of something. When we say he's the spitting image of his father, we're saying he's like, he looks like. There have been some baby pictures or young pictures that you can see on the walls over here that just astound me. How a child can look just like a mother or father, because we've got the mother and the father pictures when they were little. It's just remarkable. So that's the first sense in this, and it's something very kind of like the image on a coin is an image of something, or when you look into a mirror, you see an image reflected of yourself. We find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, these words, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So as the heir apparent and as the firstborn of creation, that's him on his throne. And then secondly, we think of the word image as revealing something or manifesting something. And in this sense, Jesus is manifesting God in this visible realm. In John's gospel, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Well, if Jesus has done this, he reveals God's character, reveals something about God, what are some things that you can think of that when you look at Jesus, you think, I understand the person of God better because of that? Compassion. Okay, can you give an example of how his compassion helps you understand God better? Do you have a story or an example of that in mind for you? The compassion of God. What do you know better about God because of that? Amen to that. God be praised. Anything else? Yes. He has a plan. So much more than us. We could do this all day, you know. We could do this thing, right, all day, which is worship. Recount how Jesus reflected and reflects the character and the love and the compassion the priorities, joy in this case, joy in running to the Son, the marginalized. This is an amazing thing. He reveals that the marginalized are valued by God, even when humanity mistakes worth, makes mistakes about worth and honor. So Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus is a living, breathing picture of who God is. The full nature of God, the full being of God is reflected in so many ways in Jesus. That means when we see the face of Jesus, we see God. And that's not true of any other human being. It's in him. We see Christ in each other in limited ways, but Paul could say this at least. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's where if we come back repeatedly and repeatedly to Christ, we understand in deeper and more profound ways what God is about and what God's intent and purposes are for us and love is for us. And that makes a difference because Paul continues saying that believers then, in turn, reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. I wonder for just a moment how you have found yourself transformed by Christ, more into his likeness, that ways that you have found God at work in you. Jesus is central to our understanding of who God is. He's also the center of all creation. It says he's the firstborn of all creation. And as we talked about there, Johann, the term seems to indicate more status and sovereignty. This is who Jesus is, the exalted Son. It also is a term, the firstborn over all creation, indicating creator and created. So he deserves our highest loyalty because he's in a class by himself, creator. We are his created. He is described as having been involved in creation and that everything that is made was made for his glory. And he's the one who graces us with every good. In verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Now, I mentioned that it was for him and by him. That is, the one who made it in a way to enjoy it. And it reflects the glory of that person. This is what we do when we create, you know, very often. It belongs to you as creator. You created it, and it, in a sense, reflects back on you as creator. This is what creation does for Christ. We also, however, are part of, we're the ones who are beneficiaries of all that good work that he did in creation. They were made and created by him and for him, but then graces us with such good things. What a remarkable world we live in at times. It does have the stress of things that feel that they've gone wrong. There are also innumerable joys here in this world to be experienced as gifts from God as well. And that helps us create perspective. He graces us with every good. He is the one who transcends time while sustaining all that exists in time. He is before all things. And that just simply is talking about he's always existed. He existed out of time. He came into time. And he exited our sphere of time orientation and will continue on through eternity. But in that experience, he comes in and works in our time. I think that's at least implied in the words, and in him, all things hold together. It's something that he continues to do. He created things. I don't know. I'm just puzzling about the miracle of this place and this created order that we live in and how things stay together. When I look at an atom, it seems like it ought to just fly apart the way it works. It just seems like it ought to just go spinning off, and it's something powerful keeps it together. And I revel in that. I revel in the kind of balance that our world is in. Very often people have talked about this being an argument for God, the kind of balance that we are, third rock from the sun, just the right distance for this kind of, this form of life, and that any number of things could go wrong. If they went wrong, we would no longer be here. We would be gone in a flash. Imagine designing a machine that kept everything dialed in, everything just right. How many knobs and switches you'd have to turn to get everything. And what if you just flipped the wrong one? It's a wisdom way beyond me. It's a remarkable wisdom that is in God, who created all things and holds all things together. When he uses this term, he uses a word that means he brings things together in relationship, into relationship. That's what it means. He holds all things together in its relationship. And he uses a form of this word, which is called the perfect tense. It's saying that he's done it and is doing it, and it will the effects of that will go on and on and on and on and on. He is holding everything together. It looks to me like Paul is saying, were it not for him, things might just fly apart. Were it not for him holding all things together. So Jesus stands behind in our past and in his eternity and in our present and beyond, in the midst of our history and in the future. And he remains the sovereign one who holds all things together. Now, this can be helpful. It can be instructive. When everything seems to be going wrong, especially about our world, the glimpse into our future history that we've been given in Scripture says that Jesus is going to make all things right someday. He will make all things right. And in our present, he's saying, I'm committed to you. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. So every time sorry things happen in our present that confuse us, every time we are confounded, every time it feels like life's intent is to undo us. Have you ever been there where you feel like life's intent is to just undo you? We gather together and we remember. And we remember and we reaffirm, as the early church did, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There is some perspective in that. There is some real perspective. How could this help us live? How could this help us live? If we allow him to, if he's the center, he holds us in marriage and family together better. Okay. This is excellent, because you are not alone in that. You are not alone in that sense. Am I right? Yes.
We're taught that way, over, you know, or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Someone yelling at someone's wife in a gas station. I mean, every day there are a gazillion scenarios. Right?
Mm-hmm.
What do you do?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit grabs you inside. It grabs you and it tells you what to do.
So you've experienced the Holy Spirit, in that case, moving you beyond passive to become active.
Mm-hmm. A lot.
A lot of times.
Lately, yes.
Okay. And how do you know when that's happening?
Because I cannot do it in my own strength. I know God's forcing me to do it because I would not have done it on my own.
Very often, this is a case where you already sense your limitations, mm-hmm. and those limitations would make you go passive.
Yes.
But God's call is saying to be active.
Yes.
Okay.
And I have no control.
Okay. Any other help on this?
Yeah, just
pray. So in a sense here, I hear when you're studying, when you're looking at Scripture, very often there's a process in which your spirit is being seasoned by God's Word. And then in moments like this, very often a word might come to mind. Something from Scripture that seasoned you becomes an action point, a point of not just impulse, but oughtness, a sense of oughtness comes out of that seasoning that comes from the Word. Yes. So practice might be like risking at times. Does this help?
It
doesn't have to be a big thing. That seems like a wise thing, that times we have time to just step back and reflect a little bit and what would you call it, discern the action. So this one who stands outside of times, who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, invites us into a trust relationship with him. And I asked this question, you know, how could this make a difference? This him being, him holding all things together. One of the groups that I really admire is AA. AA is a great group. And One of the things that you'll hear people from AA do as they go through the steps is we turned our lives and our will over to God as we understood God. We turned our lives and our will over to God. Okay? So it's an act of trust. There are times when that I think I ought to be better at that. In the little things, you talked about sometimes in the little things being faithful, but sometimes in the little things, I spaz. I spaz instead of trust. We need to trust. We need to believe that he is the one who holds all things together. When we can't see beyond our problems, he's still there. When we look into Jesus' face, we see his goodness, God's tenderness, his mercy, We see his power. And we see his call to be his people. For that, I am very grateful today in this weekend. And I hope that you will think about in this week this thought. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And reflect on how it is that he might want to bring order to disorder in your lives. Our world, in some respects, just the fact that life is and we see things grow and we see things become fruitful, is evidence to a kind of orderliness that Christ has placed in our world. He is not the author of chaos. He is creative brilliance. I wonder how that creative brilliance might be brought into our lives, our circumstance. How he could change, if not the very things that we experience, the way we respond to those circumstances, that we could become perhaps more whole as individuals in response to that. I'd like to just lead you in prayer and invite our worship team forward for a final song, and then we'll close. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time to reflect on the gift of your Son. And we see in him all that you are, or much that you are. We thank you for these glimpses into your might and mercy, into your grace. Today we are before you, thanking you especially for the fact that we can have this free access into your company through your wonderful Son, who does all things well. We ask this in your name. Amen.